Last week, we spent most of our time looking at verses 6 through 11, where Jesus acknowledges that these disciples were given to him by his Father. We looked at verse 6. This is a quick review. Verse 6 of John chapter 17, Jesus said, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." And so Jesus is acknowledging that this process of discipleship and disciple picking began not by Jesus going like this, but by the Father giving the Son these disciples. He says in verse 7, "Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you've gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they've believed that you sent me." And so Jesus said, now they know. And we talked about that a little bit. How did they know that? Jesus was very clear. He was very intentional about communicating to his disciples where his authority came from. He was very clear and consistent with his disciples about teaching them the words that the Father gave him. And we talked about the importance that likewise we too need to be very clear and consistent about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we hide behind the fact and say, well, I just want my life to show my faith. And you know what? Nothing can negate your faith quite like your life, right? But the reality of it is, we don't want people just thinking you're a good moral person. And so we need to know, let them know who you are and why you are who you are. And so our words need to substantiate and communicate our lifestyles. Jesus said, now they know. How did they know that? Because Jesus told them that. Verse 9, he said, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And so Jesus is making the distinction. We talked about the differences of worlds that John uses in his gospel. And it's important for us to know which world Jesus is referring to when he's speaking. He's speaking, there's the world, the atmosphere, the worldly thinking. There is the little cosmos, the physical world. And there's also times where the world is referring to a select group of people. And so we looked a little bit about that, at that last week as well. Verse 11, Jesus said, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. And that's why it was important to understand which world he's speaking of. He's not saying I'm no longer worldly, right? Thankfully, Jesus didn't say that, right? And he didn't say, but they are worldly. He's speaking about the location. Now we're talking geography, right? And later on, he'll talk about how the world hates them, right? The world is not the geography then. It's speaking about the worldly people. And so it's important to understand which he's referring to. That's where we left off. And this morning, I want to pick up from there, looking at verse 12. Jesus said, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I love this passage of scripture. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. Jesus, looking at the city of Jerusalem, said, oh, Jerusalem, how I would have loved to gather you as a chick gathers his chicklets under its wing, but you were not willing. There's this tender, committed, nurturing side of our Savior that we would do well to embrace. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. A short study through the life of the disciples would quickly reveal that their ability to stick with Jesus was not always contingent on their faithfulness, but it was always on Jesus' faithfulness and Jesus' commitment to keep them. And so this verse 12 is is reminding us of the keeping power of Jesus Christ. How many are thankful for the keeping power of Jesus Christ? I've come to realize that my ability to remain in the faith is not because of any special gifting, any special faith, any special intellect. I bring nothing to the proverbial table that enables me to stay in the faith. It is He who keeps me. John talks about that in John chapter 6. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will raise them up. Why? Because Jesus has the power and the ability to keep that which God the Father gave to Him. And we need to really, listen, that's not license to live life, lazy lifestyles. That's not like license to say, well, I guess it doesn't matter what I do, because Jesus is going to keep us. Listen, if that's the mindset, that's a great indication that you have never truly embraced the Christ. When we truly embrace the Christ, we're not looking to see how close to the line we can get. We are looking to see how far away from the line we can get and how close to the cross we can get. I love my wife with all my heart. And my wife knows me, loves me. And you know what? My love for my wife, because I feel very secure. How many feel secure in your spouse's love? That's an encouraging, that's a great thing. The security I have in my wife's love and commitment does not give me license to say, well, since she loves me so much, I guess I can do this. I don't want to be near the line. I want to be so far away from the line. Why? Because I love my wife. And you see, if I'm willing to walk the line, what that would do is communicate that I really don't love her. So it is with our Christianity. I know the arguments that are out there. Well, listen, if we're talking about Jesus being the one that can keep us, you're setting people up to then take advantage of God's grace. No, that is a distortion of the truth. When we truly embrace the Savior, we want to be so far from the line that we just want to be in love with Him and live lives that are pleasing to Him. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will bring them home. I will raise them up. Jude, in the only book he wrote, only chapter, verse 24 of Jude, he concludes that letter by saying, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the Father with exceeding great joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, to Him who is able to keep you, I want to encourage you this morning as we consider the keeping power of Jesus, that He who loves you is able to keep you. That you are not left to yourself to work this thing out. You know, when I was a teenager, I threw the towel in on my Christianity because I thought, you know what? I can't live this thing out. I try. And like, you know what? I know God wants all or nothing, and I wasn't able to give Him all, so I gave Him nothing. And for a couple of years, I lived like I gave Him nothing until God got a hold of my heart and showed me something. I could never live with Him anyway. I couldn't live for Him on my own anyway. Listen, if I can live for Him on my own, Jesus would have never had to come. He would have just left me the word and said, live it out. But I'm not capable of doing that. And that's why Paul was able to encourage the church at Philippi by saying, listen, I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you, He's going to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is able to keep you. He is able to keep you. He's not going to let you go. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He's going to keep you. Don't let that stinking thinking or the betrayal that you've got from people in the past create this theology in your mind that God's like up there going, well, you know, like you know, He loves me. He loves me not. That's not the way God operates. He is able to keep you. And He's going to present you before the Father. I had a great conversation with my buddy this morning, Anthony. He called me up with his permission. I share the story. Many know Anthony's dad has been coming to church. He's been sitting usually right over there and on the left side. He's been struggling with cancer, but came to Christ six, 8 months ago or so. First time he came in here, he just wept through the service. The power and presence of God was so rich. He just, it was incredible. Transformation Anthony had the joy and privilege of leading Dad to Christ that day. It was an incredible, incredible day. And John and I would be able to engage on text and in communication as his love for God would grow. And his health would as his health was failing, he wasn't able to be here as much as he'd like to. And he'd always send me I always get an apology on Monday morning. Sorry, so sorry, Pastor, I wasn't able to be there. Like I was keeping attendance. Anthony called me this morning and he said, Dad went home to be with Jesus today. But it's very interesting. He said it was around 4:30 in the morning, and Anthony's sister was in the bedroom with Dad, and she heard him talking. And she said, who are you talking to? And he said, I'm talking to Jesus. He's calling me home. He said, go and get Mommy. And so she went and got her mom and brought Mom in the room, and they held hands. And he said, Jesus is calling me home, and I'm ready. And he closed his eyes, and he died. The keeping power of Jesus. The keeping power of Jesus. You know, in those last moments, I'm sure what was not going through his mind were the bills, the things he needed to do. There was one on his mind. The one who loved him most. And his desire was not to pass away in the hospital. And so he was able to come home in his own home, in his own bed, holding the hand of his bride as that hand was passed into the hands of Jesus. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the passing of the saints. There's a time of grieving now. And we as your church family are here for you and praying for you. But as Paul talks about in Corinthians, we don't mourn like the world mourns who has no hope. I couldn't help it this morning, I'm sure this entered your mind as we worship God this morning. We were doing what John was doing, worshiping at the throne of Jesus. He had a better view than we did. The keeping power of Jesus. May we never take for granted the keeping power of Jesus. Let's continue. Verse 13. Jesus says, but I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of this world. What great insight for us to draw off of. I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Why? Because they are not of this world, just like I am not of this world. What a great insight for us to remember that we as children of God who are in the Word of God and ought to live lives that communicate the Word of God, it's going to become very obvious very quickly that the world is not going to want to embrace what you've got to say about the Word of God. Jesus said, I've given them your word, and the world hates them. Why? Because they are not of this world. And then Jesus said, in the same way that I am not of this world. Now that's enough to take a moment of pause on. Jesus just communicated that they are of a different order. Because there was a time where they were of this world. But no longer. They're no longer of this world, just as I am not of this world. I don't know about you, but I read that kind of verse, and you know what? That kind of convicts me too. Because I like to be liked. Anybody like to be liked? Right? Nobody goes into the day hoping somebody's going to hate me today. If you do see me, we got issues we got to pray over you for, right? None of us want to be hated. We all want to be loved, right? We all want to be liked. But the reality of it is, there are going to be times where our convictions, our commitment to Jesus, where our loyalty is going to have to be on display, and our choices that we're going to have to make because of our love for Jesus might not be so accepted by the world around us. This world that has an agenda, this world that has a lifestyle, this world that wants to not hear about or be reminded of their sin, they don't want to hear your words. And there are times where out of conviction and loyalty and love for Jesus, you're going to have to stand up and be ready to take on the consequences of that. And if that's never happened to you, and you've never had to stand up for Christ, and you've never had to take it on the chin because of your Christianity, I would allow this scripture to bring some conviction. Because maybe, just maybe, you're not looking much different than the rest of the world. And you know, listen, like I said, I'm not like looking to get hated, right? I don't go out of my way to be hated. I've got a lot of friends that are not Christians, and that's all fine and good. But those ones that are my friends, they're very aware of who I am and what I believe and how I operate. And there are times where that will cause division with some and embracing by the others. And this is a great reminder for us to take a look at our own lives and say, do people see Jesus when they see me? And if that doesn't happen at all, if this sounds completely foreign to you, it's a good time to take a moment of pause and examine our own life and say, am I being clear enough about my love and faith in Jesus Christ? I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Look at verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. You know, the disciples were listening in as this prayer was being offered to the Father. And he's hearing them. They're hearing Jesus say that they are not of this world, just like I am not of this world. And I'm sure they're probably thinking, wow, we're like Jesus in that sense. Not that they were God, but like we're of a different order. We're not of this world. Keep them from the evil one. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. I'm sure there was something in them that kind of said, you know, Jesus, I'd rather just go with you. Take me. Take me out of the world. Don't leave me behind, Jesus. Right? It kind of reminds me of the story of Jesus speaking to Peter in Luke chapter 22. Peter is being bold and letting everybody know that you know, he'll never betray the Lord, right? Even if every one of these guys betray you, Jesus, not me. I'll die for you. It's in the context of that conversation that Jesus says to Peter in Luke chapter 22, he says, Peter, the enemy has demanded for you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you return, strengthen your brethren. Now, I love this dialogue because, you know, I mean, again, Peter is kind of like us, right? And Peter's probably thinking the same thing I would be thinking. See, Peter's aware of the fact that Jesus is God, right? It was Peter who stood up and said, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter was aware of who Jesus was. See, Peter had seen Jesus do some incredible things, raising from the dead and healing people from the sick, casting demons out of people. He knew that Jesus could do anything Jesus wanted to do. And Peter knew that Jesus loved him. There was relationship between Peter and Jesus. He was in his inner three circle, if you will. And so if Peter is that close to Jesus, and Jesus can do anything he wanted to do, my question, if I was Peter, would be like, what do you mean you prayed for me? His desire to sift me like wheat. Stop him. Tell him no. Sick him on Judas. Sick him on my mother-in-law. Sick him on anybody else. But Jesus, do something about this. Don't just pray for me that my faith would not fail. What do you mean when I return? And you see, it's the same mindset that we see in this high priestly prayer of Jesus. I do not ask that you take him out of the world, but that you keep him. You see, why did Satan want to sift Peter? Because Peter was a threat to Satan. Surely Satan was aware of the potential of Peter. Surely Satan was aware of man, you just turned this guy loose. Surely he was there when he saw Peter healing the sick in the name of the Lord. He saw Peter casting out demons in the name of the Lord. Satan was very aware of what Peter was capable of doing when Peter was walking close to Jesus. He was aware of Peter's discerning ear. As Peter declared, when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter said, "Ah, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father has revealed this to you." And I'm sure Satan thought, he can hear from the Father? This guy's dangerous. I better get him out of the way. Sift him like wheat. He's aware of the faith of Peter. "Jesus, call me to come out and see you on the water." Peter gets out of the boat and begins to walk on water. You say, "Well, he sunk." Yeah, but he got out of the boat. Give him some credit, right? It shows that the potential of Peter. And Satan was threatened by it. And he desired to sift him like wheat. And God used Satan's sifting process as a tool in his life to make him the Peter he needed to be. You see, the sifting that the enemy tries to destroy you with becomes the tool with which God will sanctify you with. What the enemy intended for evil, as Joseph tells us about it in Genesis, what the enemy desires to use as evil, God will use it for the good. We need to remember that the devil is God's devil. He has boundaries, he has rules, he has parameters, and there are certain areas that he cannot do. And while God allowed Satan to be sifted, it was with boundaries. Jesus said, I've prayed for you, Peter. And when you've returned, the Greek word actually is when you've been converted. When you've been converted from Simon to Peter, strengthen the brethren. You see, here's the thing. God does not pull us out of the problem. He pulls us through the problem. Now, there are times that, listen, there are situations, I think I said last week, there are things that you and I have not experienced because God has said no to Satan. Only eternity will reveal the hopes and dreams that the enemy had for your life, that God said no. Not even a chance. But the times that God will allow that to happen, it is never at one point is God out of control. Never at one point does God forget. Does his watch stop? Like, oh, they've been through it how long? I didn't realize. Never. He will use it for his glory, and he will use it as a tool in the hands of God to make us into the young man, the young woman, the older man, the older woman, the child of God that God desires for us to be. And so Jesus didn't remove the temptations from Peter. Jesus prayed for Peter. And likewise, Jesus said, "I'm not asking you to take him out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Verse 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." You see, this process of being sanctified in truth is exactly what is taking place as God is bringing you through the storm. the trials and the tribulations and the things that God allows us to go through for a season are the very tools he uses to sanctify us. It's in those times. Have you noticed that when those things happen, you become very dependent on God, right? I mean, Peter was pretty confident in his own ability. Peter, you know, I don't think that Peter was prideful. I didn't think Peter was convinced. Peter was just kind of thinking like, you know what? I'm committed, Jesus. I'll give my life for you. I'll never betray you because I know what I'm capable of doing, Jesus. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, you have no idea. And so God allows him to go through this season. And Peter does the unthinkable. He betrays his Lord not once, not twice, but three times, just as Jesus said he would. And what Peter learns in that experience is how his greatest efforts mean nothing. And his greatest dependence needs to be solely on Jesus, who is able to keep him. And so now here's Peter. He drops the ball. He fails big time. But Jesus had prayed for him. And Pentecost was coming. And God the Holy Spirit came and visited Peter. And Peter was a new man. And the same one who betrayed the Lord three times stood up and preached Christ on Pentecost Sunday, and 3,000 people came to Christ. How does that happen? God uses the sifting process to weaken our flesh and make us aware of our need for God. And as we become aware of our need for God, God meets us right where we're at, and we're able to do what God has called us to do, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, there's no room for taking credit for anything that's taking place. All the glory goes right back to where it belongs, to Jesus. And when God can get a man and get a woman who will realize that and live that, there's nothing God won't do in and through that person. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I love that. Jesus is saying, as you sent me into the world, we talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago. Jesus was on mission, right? He was sent from the Father to accomplish a task. In verse 4, he said everything in his prayer to his Father. He said, everything you've given me to do, I've accomplished it. Why? Because Jesus was on mission. He came not for himself, not for any other reason than to accomplish the mission that had been assigned to him from the Father. As you sent me into the world, so I send you into the world. So I have sent them into the world. What a powerful analogy that Jesus makes there for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have the Father giving us the Son, sending him on mission, and Jesus accomplishing everything that was on the mission to do. And likewise, Jesus said, in the same way I have been sent, so I send you. That's overwhelming to me, by the way. But with God, all things are possible. And you see, if it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and God has put us on mission, then there's nothing we can't do, church, as we're depending on Jesus and looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we're willing to not try and steal the glory and get the credit, if we're willing to remain faceless and in the background of just and making sure that Jesus is the only one that gets all the credit because that's really where it all belongs, then and only then will God be able to entrust us with the harvest that we're praying for, with the changed lives that we're desiring to see. And all glory and all honor will go to him to whom it all belongs, because it is him who came and died for us and rose again so that we too can be on mission. May we, Integrity Christian Fellowship, may we realize we're on mission. And in the course of our journey, there's going to be times where we're being sifted, right? Maybe you're there today. Maybe you're looking around saying, you know what? It feels like all hell's breaking loose. I'm looking in the north, south, east, west. I don't know where to go. Hold on longer. Hold on longer. Listen, focus more on what God's doing in you than what it seems like is going on around you. God will take care of what's going on around you. Focus on what God is doing in you and allow him to be glorified in your life. But we're on mission. Maybe you're not going through the sifting process, but you know of a brother or sister that is. Then let's take the example that Jesus took with Peter. But I've prayed for you. Listen, before you give them a ton of advice as to what they need to do, hold the advice and pray for them. Amen. Hold the advice and pray for them. I've prayed for you. And on this journey, we become very aware of our inadequacies at time. And that's not to make us feel like losers, but it's there to remind us that our total dependence is on God. In him we live and move and have our being. Either those are just nice words, or that needs to be played out in the arena of our life. And when it is, God gets all the glory. And then we too will be able to stand in the presence of Jesus and hear those glorious words, "Well done, a good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Father, thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It comforts those who are disturbed and disturbs those who are comfortable. May it challenge us to examine our lives this morning and to ensure that what we're putting out there reminds people of the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who are going through a weary time, those who are being sifted even, we pray for them today that their faith would not fail, that you would keep them. We pray for the parentes today as they grieve the homegoing of dad. While I know at one point it is a joy to see dad not in pain and forever with the Lord in the presence of God, I know there'll be some grieving ahead. May we as the body of Christ grieve with those who are grieving, even as we've been able to rejoice, as they've rejoiced at the salvation of dad. God, we just want to say we love you this morning. God, we appreciate you. God, you're better to us than we deserve. God, you know our frame. Lord, we sit here this morning, a couple of hundred of us, and in the hearts and minds of each person, there's something different going on. But even as Pastor Tom reminded us of the Good Shepherd, you know your sheep. You know us. God, I pray that you would just meet each person this morning where they're at. That you would just bring refreshing to their souls. And then God, help us to make you proud. Lord, as individuals and as a church, as families, as married couples, God, we want to make you proud. Be glorified through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.